Okay, let's get on with the sermon, right? Now I'm really excited. This Ephesians series has been so great to just look into the Bible and unpack it chapter by chapter. And I want to briefly recap on last week. If you haven't, Kyle spoke on the little section before this. Quite a tough section, I'd say. And this passage also starts off with one or two really hard verses in the start of it. But basically what's happening in Ephesians is Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus that were Christ followers, but trying to figure out how to walk in the way. So they recently, you know, the culture would have been one of its hodgepodge. I mean, it was a diverse culture, but on top of that, you had Jews and Gentiles now in the same congregation, and you're figuring out how to walk as Christians in amongst all of this. And so, yes, you would have got the big headlines about you believe in Jesus, but then there's the practicalities of how do we do life together? And so that's why there were some things, and Paul was in prison, and this is the part I maybe want to build onto that picture, is just imagine when you're writing instructional advice. In Cape Town, what will happen is you'll get, typically go for a coffee, right? Kevin, who used to be here, some of you may not know him, but he used to have this thing called Food Lovers. If he took you to Food Lovers, you know he was going to give you some instructional guidance on how to live. But to write a letter to people about instructional wisdom from prison would be quite difficult. In particular, because he had only heard of some of the things that were happening, and he was speaking into them, writing this letter from prison. And the one thing about Paul is and just to build this into this instructional side, is he loved the church. He genuinely cared for the people. And even though he uses quite a firm tone, when you pull all of his writings together, you can just see how he genuinely cared for the church and the people in it. And that's going to be a key theme of this evening as we talk. Because I think that's a question for us as a community, is do we care for each other genuinely? Is there sufficient care to do two things? The first is, can we open our lives up to each other? Can we do that in a way where there's sufficient trust that, you know, some guy's not just going to take what you're telling them and misuse it in some way? Can we be transparent with each other about the good, the bad, and the ugly? And secondly, without judgment, are we willing to direct people towards Christ and living in the light? Seem like two pretty simple things, but they can fundamentally impact how we do community together. So let's dive straight in. And the first question I'm going to ask is another simple one. Are we in the need of rescuing? Would you classify yourself, if you looked at yourself today, as needing rescue? That guy on the bottom is the guy who thinks they're pretty okay. And some things may have changed over the last 2,000 years. We've got the Springboks, it's a World Cup, we've got technology, we've got much better medicine. Think how much detail is going into understanding the intricacies of how the world works and how the body works and how space works. So we've made lots of advances in 2,000 years, but there's some things that haven't changed in 2,000 years. And when you read this passage, when you look at some basic things about the core condition of the human heart, we haven't changed or learned very much. And the one thing is, do you have to be rescued from anything? Is God actually necessary or required? And not just that, so this is maybe the church has been, you know, for 2,000 years, what has the church itself been going through? Well, over 2,000 years, the church itself has been asking a whole lot of different questions. Back then, some people would have been asking, is this Jesus thing real? And as you've gone through time, some people have questioned the supremacy of God. Is God over all things? And at other stages, they would have questioned the authority of the scripture. And maybe within the last century, guys have started saying, how much of our life should be gospel-centered? In other words, how much of our life should be seen through what happened at the cross? But I was listening to a Gospel Coalition sermon this week, and the guy giving the sermon, he said, in our culture, right here, right now, he believes the question's different. And I think it's quite relevant to us. And this is what he felt the biggest question of our culture is this. Is holiness required? In other words, can you have God without holiness? And what we'll see today is that God's plan is not just to rescue us into our own devices. He doesn't just rescue people and then leave them to be discipled by culture. But he rescues them for a purpose, and it's the purpose of holiness. And so this passage starts out, and Paul says, mind people with empty words. And I don't know about your weeks, but, am I getting on a bit? Yeah, I suppose so. I'm getting old now. But in the little bit of life I've been through, it's one thing that I've come across time and time again, is empty words. And you'd like to think that they just disappear and everyone keeps their word, but whether it's in work sometimes or in other scenarios with friends, have you been let down by people's empty words? It's a promise that's let down once, maybe it's several times. And maybe you find you get a little bit jaded by the idea of people just giving you their word on something. And Paul's saying that it's especially relevant back then to what people were saying. He's saying, don't partner with people. Watch out for empty words. Because people will try and sell you a story about life, God, and everything else. And you've got to watch out, test what has authenticity to it. And how does that apply to our culture? Well, our culture will tell you many things that are empty. And it can tell you that you can basically have whatever you want, right? We're in the age of freedom. So you can have God without holiness if you want, if it helps you. You can have two gods. You could have no God. You could have God as long as it makes you a better person. Or at the end of the day, just have no God. Just make yourself the God of your destiny and just carry on yourself as long as you are enjoying it. So what was a simple question maybe in previous generations for us is difficult. Do you need rescuing? And I think with us, because people can almost feel free to create their own spiritual reality, they don't have to take the gospel in its entirety. People can accept the Bible up until a point where they're comfortable with it, and the rest they can ignore. I don't know if you found that, where some people quote scripture on one thing, and if you raise a passage about another thing, suddenly you're judging them. And yet we're saying, like, guys, no, it's the same Bible, same thing. Are you accepting the entirety of the gospel? And my read on our culture will be this, is that we're good with salvation, but we're struggling with sanctification. In other words, the idea of life insurance we all get, especially in Cape Town, where so many people have been exposed either to one of the many churches and great churches in our city, or you've got family members somewhere along the line who've given their life to God, they know who God is, and maybe even in your life you've at some stage said you'd like to follow God with your life. But are we pursuing holiness? Is there a desire in us to pursue God? And it's evidenced in our church in a number of ways, but that's why we're always encouraging people, let's pray. Let's be a church that prays. Let's be a church that understands the Word of God. I know for some people reading is hard enough, let alone getting a Bible that's this thick to try and go through. And are we opening up our lives before each other in community? Are small groups a place where you genuinely feel like your life is opened up and transparent with others? So I'd say there's a need to recapture this idea of pursuing holiness. So where we're going is we're just going to look a little bit and understand what darkness is in the context of this passage. Then we're going to understand what living in the light is. And then we're going to end off by saying, what does that look like? How do we practically do that in our world? So let me just read verses 8 and 9 to us. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And what is darkness? Well, in both the Old and the New Testament, it's used literally and figuratively. Okay, and it basically connotates everything that is outside of God is darkness. So I know last week we spoke specifically about sexual immorality and greed. But in this verse, it'll say, it says, you are to walk in light in the Lord. In other words, it's saying outside of God is darkness. And so it's an absence of the knowledge of God, because some people say, well, you get really good people, which category do they fit in? In the Bible, and the way it's using this, it's saying either you're in the light, you have a relationship with God, or you're not. It's quite a simple category. And the Greek word that's used is skoros, and it's used 32 times, and it literally means to conceal or obscurity, to be obscured. And there are a couple of things to understand about darkness in the Bible, both physically and spiritually. The first is that God created and he rules over darkness. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created a heaven and an earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And this was good. And God divided light from darkness. Physically, God separated light from darkness in creation. And whilst darkness is often used to contrast with light, you might think that they have equal authority, a darkness and a light. They're equal and opposing. The other thing is they're not equal and opposing, in that we see in Isaiah, it reminds that God formed light and created darkness. He brings prosperity and he creates disaster. That's what Isaiah 45 says. I, the Lord, do all these things. God created and has authority over both. God uses darkness for his own purposes. It's gone very quiet. Physically in Hebrews, we see that God enveloped himself in a thick darkness when he gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. God used darkness as one of the plagues in which he used to free the Israelites. God put Abram into a deep sleep, and it says it was a terrifying darkness that Abram fell into, in which God spoke in his covenantal promise to Abram. Spiritually, sometimes God has even allowed darkness by removing himself where people have rebelled against him. God says, I've given you over to the desires of your heart. So you see, physically and spiritually, we see God uses darkness for his own purposes. Finally, God rules over darkness eschatologically. And I mean, there have been a couple of points where God has had judgment. And one was, if you look even in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if I read Isaiah 60, it's this prophetic word back then, which said, the future glory of Israel, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And if you see what happens later when Jesus is at the cross, the same word, skotos, is used in three of the four Gospels when they're describing the crucifixion. And they're saying that there was a darkness just before Jesus died. And let me just read it to you so you can understand. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 27. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema, I can never pronounce that word. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is this so powerful? Well, firstly, God has control over both, physically and spiritually. And what happened at the cross is physically, he darkened the whole sky. For 3 hours, they say that the sky went dark. Spiritually, what happened? Well, it's interesting. It was almost, they say that the curtain in the temple was torn. If you want to know the significance of what that was, there was the holiest place had this big curtain across it, and it was reserved for the holiest people to enter in through the curtain. And I think it was actually one person a year could go through that curtain into the most holy place. That was torn down. And spiritually, God is saying, well, actually, salvation is something that's accessible to everyone now. And so spiritually, God used it. You see this darkness and this light was used. And that's the same word that was used in Ephesians 5. So we go back to that verse, it says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And what's so interesting about verse 8 is that, how does it use the word darkness? Well, it doesn't say that you were in darkness, you were surrounded by darkness, you were infected by darkness. It says you were darkness. And we need to chew on that licorice for a moment. It's like we were actually darkness. It was blindness, death, it was nothingness. When he refers to light, he does something different. He doesn't say, you are light. He says, you are light in the Lord. In other words, you are only light in being transformed by Jesus. So to be in darkness is a place where you remove from relationship with God. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are struggling in life right now. You might be having a great time, right? But do you have a relationship with God? So I hope from this you can see, would you classify yourself as being in a place of darkness or in light this evening? Again, I want maybe a story just to lighten things up. Sorry, maybe just to What's another word for lighten it up? Come on. But I've been traveling a little bit recently, and I was in Joburg, and I picked a very cool little coffee shop, and it was great. It was a little bit dingy, but I went in, and I needed the bathroom, so the guy says, back of the building, go that way. So I went through, and I was, starting my journey out in the bathroom. Let's not get more detailed. And ESCOM happened. So but guys, no phone, no watch. It was dark and alone. I was quite scared. And literally it was so dark, I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. And the worst thing was, the lowest point of this was, then I reached out, and guess what? Empty toilet roll. Darkness can be a confusing place, people. Moving right on. I've recovered. But let's look at the second part to this. So that is darkness. It just speaks about the idea of what darkness is and how our lives can be actually in darkness. But then it builds on from there. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but you now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And this is the first miraculous thing in the gospel, is that there's a change, spiritual change from darkness to light. For those who don't know God tonight, one of the central tenets of the gospel is that of becoming a Christian. It's a gift from God, not of our effort, but God extends an invitation to you to have a personal relationship with him. And if we accept that, the biblical terms are you're saved or rescued, at that point, it goes from spiritual darkness to light. The slate is clean of all your sin, forgotten. The beauty of this is it kind of removes the pressure on the individual, doesn't it? So that everyone can come before God, no matter how smart, how young, how old, how thin, how fat, no color matters, no educational background. We are leveled at the foot of the cross. Okay, we got that. That's the starting point. A lot of you will know that, but let's build from there. What Paul says in verse 5, if we go back to that, that everyone who has a hint of sexual immorality, or who is greedy, or has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. He's referring to a subset of darkness there, but it's used other ways. Either you're in the darkness or you're in the light. How does your perspective of the gospel change when you realize that your life will at some point be judged? So some of us may be just living on that first part of this promise, that I've given my life to God and I'm saved. That's what they call salvation. And that's what we hang on to. We preach about a lot. But he's saying something else here. He's saying that there's a part beyond that decision. And what happens when you've made a decision like that, but then you find yourself with hints of sexual immorality? How does that work into this picture? Because we're told that this first bit is completely unconditional, right? God extends an invitation, you accept. And now the next part, he's saying, well, actually, once you start going back into sexual immorality and those sorts of things, and greed, let's pick that as an example, then all of a sudden, there's no place for you in the kingdom of God. And it seems weird, because the same God who rescues you is also going to judge you. Why would a good God save you now, only to judge you later? And there's a phrase, I'm going to explain it now, but just I want you to remember this, that when you know God, you will realize that the pressure of being judged on our performance is transformed into the privilege of being judged on Jesus' performance. When you know God, we'll realize that the pressure of being judged on our own performance is transformed into the privilege of being judged on Jesus' performance. So let's just take the example of sinking sand. How's this for a picture? I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that. Classic, yes or no? Thumbs up. Indiana Jones, for those who are a bit slow tonight, it's a classic scene. He's sinking in sinking sand, and they throw a python to get him out. I mean, how good is that? But in a way, this can kind of be like our spiritual lives for some, how it's described biblically. So you find yourself in sinking sand, you're sinking, and you wrestle and you wrestle, and you get to a place where you realize you're stuck in life and you can't get out yourself. And the Bible says that God actually comes to you and he says, can I help get you out of that? And some people say yes, and he gets them out and he cleans them off totally. And at that point, that's called salvation, right? And then logically, what do? Well, we jump straight back in, right? Later on, or maybe it takes a bit of time, but we tend to want to do that, jump back into the sinking sand. Are we rescued at the moment we jump back into the sinking sand? Well, the Bible says that you can call on God and he'll forgive you. He's faithful to forgive you. So the guys call on God again and they rescued out and God does that. I mean, if I look at my life, God must have been tired of pulling me out of sinking sand. But what happens when we jump back into that sinking sand and we don't ask God for help? We just wait there. We just wait and we never call on God again. Are we rescued? And so in our culture, when people say, does sanctification matter? Absolutely, sanctification matters. The purpose of saying to God, won't you rescue me, God? As a daily walk, God, I know I make mistakes. God, please forgive me. And try to live to be holy as God is holy is absolutely evidence of your salvation. 2 Timothy says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. When you know God, you will realize that the pressure of being judged on your performance is transformed into the privilege of being judged on Jesus' performance. You see, God's got much more for us than just to have a discussion about jumping back into sinking sand. It says God's rescued us for a holy life. He's got plans and things that he wants to do with our lives. And I think I've had to wrestle with this a little bit because I've been trying to say, well, you know, have I spent so much time just thinking about the sinking sand that I've missed out on some of the incredible things that God is willing to lead me into and walk me into in life? And I think sometimes we can even be scared. We're so worried, like we see a mate who's in sinking sand. Now it's like, am I allowed to judge the guy? The guy's in sinking sand. Is it really judging someone if you can walk up to someone and say, listen, you're in sinking sand. Why don't you ask God to rescue you? And I know it's a hard thing to do. I think there's a lot of grace in how we do these moments. But when I start to read this, I start to go, how much do I care for the people around me? And that's why I asked that original question. So living in the light, I mean, if we speak about the light of Christ, that's come and we receive our light from God who extends an invitation to us time and time again. How do we work this out? I mean, there are a couple of other verses here. Let me just read from verse 10. It says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. How do we live in the light? Day to day, we're going to go from here, we're going to go into our workplaces, into our homes. I think the first thing is to realize that there's no situation too difficult for you to walk in the light. Because we get to do this in Christ. We're resting on his strength. And there's a picture maybe to say when we say, how do we walk in the light? Don't see this picture as like individually. See it as corporately. How do we as the church function in a dark world? And in Zimbabwe, we had the place. Was there one before that? Just go back one. Let's see this. When it comes to that, this picture here. In Zimbabwe, we used to go just outside Bulawayo. There's a place called Shalom. And it was this beautiful place, like just away from the city. And it had this old church on the top of a kopi, that's right. And you'd walk up at nighttime and you would sit and you would just look at the sky. And you know that feeling once you get out of the city lights and you can actually look at the sky and you go, wow, that's pretty beautiful. What is it that's so beautiful about the sky when you get out of town? Is it the sheer darkness that impresses you? Not always. But I find, despite the darkness, despite the fact that there's probably a lot more darkness and volume there than light, when you look at the sky, it tends to be the lights that you're impressed by. Like, wow, look at the stars. Look at how they formed. Look at what's happening there. And I think God intends the same thing for his church and how it functions in the world. If you look around, you're probably going to be surrounded by more darkness than light in many environments. And yet God's call is the same. He's saying, I've called you to be light in amongst darkness. See, God doesn't just rescue you in order to stop you doing things that would be associated with darkness. He rescues you in order to be light. And there's a difference. And I think God wants our lives to be in a similar way reflected when we walk out into our homes, into our workplaces, there's a sense of light in our workplaces. And when Paul speaks of children of light, I kind of wish he had said, like, maybe warriors of light or destroyers of darkness, something with a little bit like more like rah. But he tends to just use walk as children of light. And sometimes we can see that as quite, not demeaning, but it's like children of light. It's very sweet. But when I started to think about this, I was like, what is he meaning? What's so significant about saying we get to be children of light? My children play with torches at home. It doesn't exactly give me this powerful, like I'm changing the world. And there was this picture now that I'd like to show you. This guy, Kevin Carden, did this picture. And yet, it's funny, like when I started to picture that being my little girl and me being dad, there's a couple of things that maybe we can understand why a child can be such a significant illustration. Because the first thing about a father is you do everything to protect your child. So there's a sense of protection in saying that actually you are my child. The second thing is that there's a sense of identity when I say this person is my child. That child takes on my name. They're part of me. They share my family. There's a close proximity and care. And finally, you can see there that because of who God is, we get to share in his light. And that's why I love that. Sometimes we can put so much pressure on ourselves and this need to perform as a Christian. And what God's saying is slightly different. You just get to rest in my light. Just stay in my slipstream. God says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I've given you my spirit that in all things can help you be to conquer. But somehow we can still, as Christians, you get older and older, you feel the need to take on control. You see, our response is threefold to how we live in the light and where we go. And the first is, it says, take no part in darkness. The second is not just that, but to expose it. And the third is to be light, be visible. And so take no part in it. Why do we go back when rescued from a life of darkness? Why do we jump back into the quicksand? Biblically, Proverbs says it's like a dog that returns to its vomit. It's not a nice picture. But I've had to think about this a little bit because my testimony isn't one where I was a guy who hit rock bottom. I grew up in an amazing Christian home in Zim. I was in the church. I gave my life to God at a young age. And yet at 18, I walked away from God for a season. And I've been asking myself, why? Why, if everything was so good in my life, would I even think about it? Did it feel like vomit at the time? No, it didn't. And, I've had to really wrestle with that because I understand when you look around, people don't exactly look like they're struggling sometimes with lives that are removed from God. But here's what I did find, is that when we try to free ourselves from any sort of responsibility, when we try to just live for our own enjoyment, it is similar to darkness, because in physics, darkness almost seems to absorb protons around it, whereas light seems to reflect things. And I noticed in a life that I was living how I tended just to want to absorb things. It was about me. It became more and more about me. It became about my enjoyment and my life. And it was 6 months later, I met someone and we started just chatting. And he was in Canada, it was a guy, and it was maybe that's why I shared. We just chatted about our lives openly, completely openly, all the good, all the bad. And in that, I found it so freeing because you realize, firstly, once you share your life openly, how it can just release a lot of stuff that you tend to hold on otherwise. And we started praying together, and I just realized that the focus shifted. The focus shifted from living a life a lot about other people to, for a season, for my own enjoyment, it just became about me. And so you might be enjoying where you're at if that's the season you're in, but I can guarantee you, what's your life going to resemble if it all just becomes about you? And God offers you something greater. He says, live in the light. My light is for more than just you. I've got a plan for what I'm going to do with you. So don't take part in it. Don't settle for less than I've actually got planned for you. The second thing is to expose darkness with light. And I think this is something that as Christ followers we can struggle with, particularly with your friends. To what degree do you expose light? You know, there's two kinds of exposing. One is where you have a sense of darkness that you'll expose to others around you. And you'll say, if I look at my life, there's actually things in my life I need to go and tell someone about. I need to tell God, absolutely, but in community, sometimes the journey is easier. And that's me taking a step to go and find someone and say, listen, this is in my life, and I want to put it before you. And I think the things we struggle with at the most is can we trust someone to walk that journey with us? Can we trust the person when I tell them that actually I've gone and I've fallen to that, I'm online doing things I shouldn't, I'm in a relationship that I shouldn't be? Can you trust that someone's actually going to walk a road with you on those things? And then there's the other kind where you see someone doing something and you have to call them out on it. And that's a little bit harder, right? And there's a massive responsibility in how we do that. But I just want to just say the word. Do it as if you're in the light in Christ. In other words, if you see someone in something and you genuinely want to go and have a chat to them because you care for them, you're in a good starting block. If you don't care for them and you just want to call someone out, it's probably not worth your time doing it. Because you can damage someone when you just think you've got a right to go up and tell people what to do with their lives. But when you care for people, it's different. And I know because like if I see like my wife Jo in something, I care for her enough that I'll go and say to her, hey, Jo's, what's happening here? And it's not because I'm trying to judge her. It's because I love her and I care for her and I want her life to be flourishing. So can we have some courage to go and do that? I know there are a couple of people in this community already that I know personally, I'm sure there are lots of them, who've done that, who've had the courage to open up their lives. And you know what? Initially, it looks like they almost take a hit because they're saying, guys, I'm battling. But if you watch those lives over time, when they've opened up themselves to people, how they've been able to grow in courage and conviction in their walk with God, you can't even compare it to someone who's just tried to hide it all. And this thing just festers inside their life. So that's expose light with darkness. And bearing in mind, this isn't just bad things, right? It's an absence of the knowledge of God. Sometimes there's people who just need to hear about God as well. Third thing is be light, be visible. The light of Christ is so powerful, we need to commit to pursuing holiness. And I think this is more where it gets into our work weeks, about actually not being ashamed just to be light. Like, sometimes by not saying something, you're actually complicit with what is being done in your culture anyway. But as Christians, we're called to just be light in the culture. You hear a guy who gets spoken down to in a meeting. Just go to him afterwards and build him up. You know, we hear about it. We see things happen in our work weeks all the time. And the question that the Bible is saying is just be light. And when I speak about light versus darkness, darkness will move on very quickly. It'll be like, nah, forget that guy. He must sort himself out. Because it's all about you. It's all about your world. But lightness does something that's different. It reflects. It's continuously looking out for the people around them and how it can really share God's love. Okay. So I want to close tonight. I maybe just ask, take a minute for each of us to sort of reflect on this, to think about it, because I think it's such a privilege to walk, and we sometimes forget the degree of privilege it is to walk in the light. And so with your eyes closed, I'm just going to maybe just pray with us, and then we're going to sing a song. But maybe the first group of people is if tonight you don't know God at all, and the idea of a relationship with Him is something you've never really considered, and you would honestly put yourself in that box where you say, listen, I'm not in a relationship with God, so probably I am in the darkness. What God says He does is He extends an invitation to you. And so it isn't about us trying to force anything. What God says is by His Spirit, He actually puts something in your heart that opens your eyes to who He is. And so God, I want to pray this evening that if there's anyone in that category that has felt an awakening to something that hasn't been there before, they've never necessarily wanted a relationship with you, but tonight they might feel that there is a relationship that they should be pursuing. God, won't they have the courage to follow that leading? And I encourage you to take the steps, come chat to us afterwards. We'd love just to explain to you what that's all about. And that could be the start of what a relationship with God is. And then there's two categories of Christians who, because Paul's primarily speaking to Christians in this passage, I'd really like you to just think about it for a moment. And that's the first group is if you're carrying the weight of darkness in your life. I just want to remind you how that is holding you back from the sheer goodness that God has planned for your life. And you may not see it, but I can tell you how you could see its effects in your life, in how you see your own identity, how you engage with the world, the confidence you have in which to approach and live around people or to or to just live life, and it might be crippling you in areas without even knowing it. And if that's you, if you're in a place of that sort of darkness, and if it's guys, I know, like, sharing your stuff is maybe a little bit more difficult, right? I can tell you what bringing that to the light does. Paul says it right here. It's bringing your life. It's visible. God can deal with it. If that's you this evening, I'd just like to make sure in your heart that you've identified, that's me, and we're going to pray in a moment. And the second is maybe just for people who feel the feeling this performance element to it. So when it comes to holiness, you've got yourself so caught up in trying to perform on this thing that it's all about you becoming holy. And you've lost the sense of knowing that God's standing in front of you, shining light on you. And that's what makes you holy. And if that's you and you're living in a place where your heart is crippled by that and you've lost a sense of joy in your walk with God, I just feel tonight God wants to recapture that in your heart. And so, Father, I want to lift up people tonight in one of those two categories in particular. God, I want to pray that, as you say in the end little bit there, that we would arise, O sleeper, and may God's shine upon us. And God, I want to pray that would happen in people's hearts tonight as you look upon them, as you remind them of what your actual gospel message is, that you've paid a great price for us, and you're the one who makes us holy, God. So as we submit our lives to you, God, I want to ask right now that where people are feeling a weight of something that they're carrying, won't they have the courage to go and speak to someone after the service about it? And God, where people have just felt a loss of excitement, a loss of passion around being in the light, God, won't you restore that? Won't you pour your spirit out in people's hearts tonight, we pray.